Would you turn to me into Numbers and chapter 21, please? Numbers chapter 21, that's on page 205 in my Bible. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt that we should die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and no water, and our souls loathe this light bread. Then Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, which bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned in that we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray to Jehovah that he taketh away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten and looketh upon it shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Then I'd like to turn to a very well-known scripture in John and chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll start from verse 13. "And no one has gone up into heaven save he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal." And then I'd like to read in 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "Ye have been redeemed, not by corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your vain conversations handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ." We see in Numbers here, story of the children of Israel. This is what happened a few thousand years ago. We learn about the children of Israel and their journeying out of Egypt into the promised land. And this is an extract, as we know, we've probably read it many, many times, but God was leading them out of Egypt and leading them into the promised land. But the people here had become impatient against God. They had previously, in the previous chapters, murmured against God about the way, about the leaders that God had given them, about the food, about thirst, about all sorts of other things. But here they become impatient once more against God and against Moses. They say, "There is no bread and no water, and our souls loathe this light bread." But yet, we know that God had provided for them. God had led them out. God had provided all that they needed, the shoes for their feet, their clothes, etc. We know. But yet, the people rebelled. The people rebelled. And they got impatient. We know in Exodus, impatience again, where the children of Israel were impatient about Moses coming down from the mountain, and they made a calf out of gold, and they bowed down and worshipped that. We know how dangerous impatience can be, and not waiting upon the Lord. But here, they have sinned. And so they sinned against God, and so God judged them. God sent in these fiery serpents among the people, which bit the people, and people died. People died. Serious, serious matter to sin against God. death came in here. They didn't like the consequences of sinning. How often do we find ourselves doing something, that would be quite good, but then finding out there's consequences for disobedience, there's consequences for going astray. They didn't like the consequences of what happened to them. And so they acknowledged they sinned. We've sinned. And asked Moses to speak to Jehovah. Take the serpents away. Take the judgment away from us. It's interesting how God responds. It doesn't take the serpents away, but instead tells Moses to make a serpent and put it upon a pole. This is really grace being shown here. Grace is being shown here. The people had a way of escape, a way of salvation. They could look upon the serpent that's on the pole and live. That the curse, the penalty for what they had done, the sting of the serpent was taken away. I find it interesting how it is a serpent that God chose to be put on a pole instead of a dove or a lamb or something else. I wish I knew a bit more about it, but it's a serpent, the very thing that they were, that was biting them. And you think of, well, we'll speak a bit more about it later, but the Lord Jesus becoming a curse, becoming sin, he became sin. But here, said to put it on a pole. It would have been lifted up as a pole, would be lifted up so all could see. People could look and see and live like a banner up. How wonderful there is this way of salvation here for the children of Israel. But we see that this gets picked up in the New Testament. It's picked up in the New Testament in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. The condition that the children of Israel found themselves in is the very condition that we find ourselves in. We are sinners. The curse of sin is death. Death is due to you and to me. We disobeyed God in our own ways. We think we know best. We know right. We may even have a doubt about God. You may, shake your fist at God. But no, God is wanting to bring you back to him. God does not want you to die, or God does not want you to be far from God. But he would like to draw you in, bring you near. Turn from your ways. Thus must the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? I spoke a little bit earlier. The Son of Man, he is that came down out of heaven. Came down out of heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down for you and for me. Came down for you and for me. He knew our state of ruin, state of sin. But he had to come down and be put up, lifted up for you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do you know him in your heart? He's wonderful. That's one of his titles. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God. Have you been attracted by the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was thinking recently about, it's in Song of Songs. I know it speaks about Solomon, but really I thought it shows on to the attractiveness of Christ. My beloved is white and ruddy, and he is chiefest among 10,000. His head is as fine the finest gold. And we read a whole bunch of different features of, and then later speaks about set upon bases of fine gold. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Yea, this is my friend Do you know Jesus as this would speak of, or this person would speak of Solomon? He is white. The Lord Jesus is altogether righteous, altogether pure. He is a spotless Lamb of God. And he's ruddy. Have a look at the life of the Lord Jesus. 33 years of service. Absolute beauty to the Lord Jesus, to the Father. He could look upon the Lord Jesus and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." And he is the chiefest among 10,000. He is altogether glorious. He is, his head and his feet are both fine gold. He is altogether finest gold. Wow. His mouth is most sweet. There's another prophetic verses about how he would not quench a smoking flax. He would not break a bruised reed. This is the Son of Man. How wonderful he is. How wonderful. And we can learn in the accounts here of his movements on earth. We can see how he would heal the blind, heal the sick, heal the lame, even forgive sins. He came down out of heaven. He had glory there. Yet he became Son of Man. Came here on man's account. How wonderful that is. And we learn that his pathway led him to the cross. He was lifted up. We sung in our hymn, "Lifted up was he to die." Man could take account. I find no fault in this one. And yet, he went to the cross. He had a mock trial, a sham trial. Men beaten, bruised him. And yet, he opened not his mouth. The tenderness of the Lord Jesus. The meekness. And there, he was put upon a tree. Cursed is the man who is hung upon a tree. And yet he became a curse for you. He became a curse for me, for my sins. That the curse might be lifted from us. We can see in the account of the 3 hours when he was upon the cross, where it's light. And you could see the brutal nature of man's way of death upon the cross, crown of thorns on his head. And yet that was only for a moment. We think then of the 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours, the atoning moments where God's judgment sword, God's judgment sword for sin and for sins, was laid upon him. God's wrath, it's all the all-encompassing, all of sin, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who did no wrong. He was perfectly obedient to his God and Father. And yet, it must be so. It must be so. It was spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures how he must go. He must. He must. He must. For you and for me. What is the motivation? Why did God do this? Why did God do this? For God so loved the world. He loved the world. He loves you, dear friend. He loves me. He does not wish the death of anyone, but desires that all may come into repentance. Jesus was put upon a cross and died. And I read in Peter, 1 Peter, because the type in the Old Testament doesn't really speak too much about blood. But how important it is to speak about the perfect blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. It is not by corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your vain conversations handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had his side pierced by a Roman soldier, and outflowed blood and water. Freely, you might say, came out from his side. No retreat, but poured out for you and for me, that we can shelter in that precious blood. We can know our sins forgiven. The shedding of blood allows for the remission of sins. How wonderful is his precious blood then to us? The question is then, are you sheltering under his blood, the precious blood of a lamb without blemish? Are you sheltering? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? There's peace. There's joy. Oh, there's so much more the Lord Jesus and God would love to pour out upon you, the many blessings upon your head. Then we learn about how he was put in the tomb. He went into the depth of the earth. 3 days, 3 nights. The stone rolled in the way. But no stone could contain him there. No act of man's power or anything like this. Nature itself could not withstand what God, the Father, this is my beloved Son, and he's the incorruptible one, and he has raised him from among the dead. He lives. He lives forevermore. He lives for you. He lives for me, that we might come into blessing. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus knows you. He knows me. He knows the thoughts that you have, the depths of your heart. The faintest whisper he will hear. He knows when you're struggling, when you're going through times of difficulty, because he has been through it himself. He has been tried by Satan. He's been tried by other people. And yet he's come through victorious. Victorious over death itself. That the curse of death and of sin has been lifted, that we can be alive in Christ by faith. We read, how did those people, the children of Israel, get saved? Looketh upon it shall live. It's not by any works, it's not by building anything great, but it's by a look. There's power in a gaze when you look at Jesus, the beauties of him, the work that he's accomplished. Have you looked at Jesus? Pilgrim's Progress would remind us that when Christian looked at the cross, the burden of his sin rolled off his back. Do you have burdens, dear friend? Do you have worries? Do you have fears? They can be lifted at Calvary. They can be lifted at Calvary. And the great thing about the glad tidings is, even more so, is the fact that he's coming again. Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming to take you and me to be into the Father's house. It's the Father's house. We who are dead in sin, a wayward, can be brought into life eternal. Eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is, to know God. To know God. Don't really have much more to say, but it's so important. Life and death, it's a life and death matter. I just pray that you might come into the benefit, the joy of believing, that you would be there when Jesus returns to bring you to be with the Father. Just pray that you might be spurred on and encouraged this day for the Lord's name's sake. Amen.